Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Please read with me. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Amen.
Morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now draw near in fellowship and worship by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the blood of the covenant. Apart from the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we have no hope whatsoever. We have no access to you. And so, wholly leaning and trusting and depending on your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would receive our worship and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word for the comfort and correction and sanctification of your people, your holy church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in 1 John in the fifth chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 13. To 15. So if you recall, over the past several weeks, we've been analyzing the Lord's Prayer in our broader study of what it means to pray according to God's will. Last week, we finished going over the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which means for this week, we'll move on to the fifth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer as it's articulated in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the opening clause of the fifth petition, we are taught by Jesus to pray, lead us not into temptation. It is according to our Lord's will that we apply this important clause to our own daily prayers. But if you're anything like me, we may not fully understand what we should be asking when we're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation. Scripture makes it clear that God does not tempt anyone to do what is evil. James 1, 13 to 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. God does not lure and entice anyone to sin. But as James makes clear, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We are therefore not being directed by Jesus to pray that God would not tempt us into sinning, since that is something God never does. Just as surely as God cannot be lured into sinning, God does not lure anyone into sinning. So what then is the fifth petition directing us to pray, if not that? Well, let's turn to the first and only point of today's message and begin unpacking the meaning of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Point number one, the fifth petition. So once again, the fifth petition is as follows. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the original Greek, the word for temptation in Matthew 6:13 is perosmos. In other places in Scripture, depending on the context, perosmos is translated as trial. For instance, we read in 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God does not tempt anyone to sin, but he does send trials into the lives of believers in order to test their faith. These trials are good and necessary for us because they prove the genuineness of our faith. A faith that has withstood various trials strengthens our assurance that we really are regenerate, saved children of God. Is the fifth petition directing us to ask God to keep us from these trials that are meant to test our faith in this way? I don't think so. If God were to spare us trials, how would the genuineness of our faith be tested and proven for the benefit of our assurance? Earlier in chapter 1 of James, we are exhorted to rejoice when we experience trials of various kinds. In James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So what the fifth petition seems to be referring to is not all trials in general, but severe trials that would bring us under difficult temptation on account of our weakness. I think Charles Spurgeon's paraphrase captures the essence of what it means to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." He writes, "Save me, O Lord, from such trials and sufferings as may lead me into sin. Spare me from too great trials, lest I fall by their overcoming my patience, my faith, or my steadfastness." So, the fifth petition seems not to be referring to all trials in general, but these severe trials that would expose us to difficult temptation. If we're a believer and have gone through some extraordinary trial, I'm sure we can affirm how our faith was powerfully tested during that time and how our sanctification was benefited as a result of going through it. But even with that being the case, I doubt any of us would wish to go through something like that again. Why? Do we remember the sleepless nights wrestling with temptation brought on by that trial? Do we recall the ruthless tooth and nail struggle against temptation? The temptation to grow despondent over our suffering, to bear grudges against our enemies, to entertain hard thoughts towards God, to become peevish and ugly towards those around us, to neglect worship and duties while whittling away our time and energy with deeply troubling thoughts. The memory of the bitter temptations we endured during that time probably has taken away our stomach to go through something like that again. We're all too aware of our weakness. As Spurgeon goes on to observe, "The man who feels himself strong enough for anything is daring, and even invites the battle, which will prove his power. Oh, says he, I care not. They may gather about me who will. I'm quite able to take care of myself and hold my own against any number." He is ready to be led into conflict. He courts the fray. Not so the man who has been taught of God and has learned his own weakness. He does not want to be tried, but seeks quiet places where he may be out of harm's way. Put him into the battle, and he will play the man. Let him be tempted, and you will see how steadfast he will be. But he does not ask for conflict, as methinks few soldiers will, who know what fighting means. Surely it is only those who have never smelt gunpowder or seen the corpses heaped in bloody masses on each other that are so eager for the shot and shell. But your veteran would rather enjoy the piping times of peace. No experienced believer ever desires spiritual conflict, though perchance some raw recruits may challenge it. In the Christian, a recollection of his previous weakness, his resolutions broken, his promises unkept, makes him pray that he may not in future be severely tested. He does not dare to trust himself again. He wants no fight with Satan or with the world, but he asks that if possible he may be kept from those severe encounters. And his prayer is, lead us not into temptation. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're admitting our weakness and appealing to God that he would spare us severe trials. It's the clueless Christian who thinks he's ready to face whatever the world and the devil can throw at him. The experienced Christian knows better. He is not foolhardy. He knows something of the brutal warfare of undergoing great trials. He has felt the relentless temptation that such trials bring and how liable he is to succumb to its pressure. So he prays that the Lord would spare him severe trials. He prays, lead us not into temptation. We sometimes hear of Christians who are persecuted violently for the faith of the gospel. They are beaten and tortured. They're threatened with death. They're thrown into prison. Their livelihood is destroyed. Their families broken up. Faced with the prospect of persecution and death, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Are we sure that we would fare any better if faced with a similar kind of trial? When the English reformer Thomas Cranmer was in prison for his Protestant faith, he was relentlessly tempted to recant and return to the Catholic fold in order to save his own life. Well, his weakness eventually got the better of him, and he was persuaded to sign a document that repudiated the faith he worked so tirelessly to establish in his country. On the day of his execution, it would become clear to Cranmer that he'd be put to death anyway, despite having signed that recantation document. On that day of his death, addressing the crowd that came to witness his execution, Cranmer would go on to renounce the recantation he had signed and defy the Pope and his false doctrines. As the fire roared around him on the stake to which he was chained, he would stretch out his right hand, the hand that signed his recantation, and hold it in the flame to be the first part of his body to be burned, repeatedly exclaiming, "This unworthy right hand, this unworthy right hand." Given our own weakness, would we fare any better when faced with a trial like that? Well, the fifth petition teaches us to pray that the Lord would spare us from ever having to find out. Reflecting on the ultimate test endured by various martyrs in history, R.C. Sproul writes in his commentary on Matthew 6:13, "I ask myself what I would do if faced with a similar test. I do not know, and I do not want to have to find out. Every time I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm asking that I will not be placed in such a situation." At the same place Cranmer was burned at the stake, two of Cranmer's companions, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, were burned together 5 months earlier for the truth of Christ's gospel. As they were being led to the stake, Ridley comforted Latimer with these words, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either make the fire less painful or strengthen us so that we can endure it." Latimer would die quickly in the flames. The wood had trouble burning on Ridley's side of the stake, so his death was prolonged and agonizing. Both died unwavering in their faith. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are asking our Heavenly Father to spare us from severe trials and permit us to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, 1 Timothy 2:2. But if not, then we ask that the fires of our trials will be less painful, that we may not succumb to temptation on account of our weakness. But if we must face the full severity of some great trial, we pray that God would strengthen us so that we can endure it, as God strengthened Ridley to endure it, and as Ridley would go on to pass the test, that we too would pass the test. The second clause of the sixth petition is, the fifth petition is, "But deliver us from evil." Severe trials may come in various forms. Often, it comes to us in the form of evil, slander, enmity, hatred, violence, and persecution at the hands of the world, as it's led along by its father, the devil. So in the fifth petition, we are taught by Christ to pray that God would deliver us from their evil machinations, their evil machinations against us and against His church. When Absalom conspired to seize the throne of his father David, David's counselor, Ahithophel, betrayed him and joined Absalom's conspiracy. Ahithophel was considered an exceptionally wise man and was greatly respected by both David and Absalom. And we read as much in 2 Samuel 16:23. "Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom." Ahithophel's betrayal was felt sharply by David as his trust was betrayed, and as Absalom gained for himself a highly effective counselor. So David prayed, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Our church is a small congregation, not widely known, even within our own denomination. But do not think for a moment that means that we are beneath the notice of Christ's enemies. We should not be surprised to discover that there are some who bear immense ill will towards this church for no other reason than the fact that Christ's word is honored, His name hallowed, and His statutes kept in our worship. One would wonder why our small, humble church should provoke this kind of ire from certain people. Simply put, the children of the devil take after their father in his adversity towards Christ's kingdom and hatred for God's children. We should not be surprised to discover that there are some who go out of their way to speak ill of this church. Turn people away from attending this church and unsettle those who do attend, all out of their hostility towards God's word and the spiritual fellowship of his children. We should not be surprised to learn that such people would take pleasure in seeing this congregation scattered, the doors closed for good, and this building demolished. Pray the fifth petition on behalf of Christ's church here locally with this congregation and around the world, asking the Lord, as David asked in regards to Ahithophel, to turn the counsel of his enemies, Christ's enemies, God's enemies, into foolishness. Pray that the Lord would deliver us from evil, not only individually, but on behalf of all our brethren in Christ. I say that our church has enjoyed relative peace over the past few years because there are some who are praying regularly that the Lord would deliver us from evil. Who knows how many times the Lord has turned the counsel of his enemies, their slander, their meddling, their scheming, into foolishness and kept them from seriously disrupting the fellowship and worship of our church and churches everywhere around the world who are faithful to Christ. Who knows how many times the Lord has kept our church and faithful churches around the world safe from severe trials, because some among his faithful children have regularly prayed the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer over the Church of Christ in their daily prayers. We should never take our protection for granted, as if it's something that is given automatically. That is why Jesus teaches us to apply the fifth petition to our own prayers, that we should not only ask our Father to deliver us from evil, but also acknowledge and give thanks to him for keeping us safe through many, many years. Remember to pray for our nation, that the people would vote wisely and appoint civil servants who will faithfully fulfill their God-given charge to steward this country, to prosper and protect the people to whom they are accountable, to terrify and punish evil conduct, and to exercise impartiality, being no respecter of race, gender, socioeconomic status, power, or political affiliation. Pray that as far as possible their administration would reflect God's own impartial judgment. Acts 10:34-35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Or as we read last week in Leviticus 19:15, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." When our nation is abused by civil servants who assault the fundamental principles of human government instituted by God and work to subvert the basic ethical standards that are intrinsic to human conscience, the subjects of Christ's kingdom should be the first to speak up and expose their wickedness. Unlike all others, we are informed by God's word regarding his essential will for human government. And as his subjects, it is our loving duty to preserve what he has instituted for the stability and flourishing of society. A government that works to subvert what God has instituted will inevitably clash with Christ's church and thereby impose great trials on us. For the reasons we've gone over in this message, we don't want to endure great trials. We want to lead quiet and peaceful lives of godliness and dignity as lawful, exemplary citizens of our nation. But if at any point the laws of our nation require us to violate the laws of God, then we are obligated to obey God rather than men, as Scripture makes clear. So when we apply the fifth petition to our prayers, we also ought to pray for a just, accountable government. As Hugh Latimer languished in prison, awaiting his execution, one of the principal matters he spent much time praying about was, quote, that God would keep Princess Elizabeth safe and make her Queen of England to comfort his comfortless realm. God answered Latimer's prayer 3 years following his death and set the Protestant Princess Elizabeth upon the throne of England, reversing Queen Mary's bloody campaign against the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and bringing comfort to God's afflicted people throughout the land. We also should pray for those civil servants who would reverse the ideological filth and oppression that is being imposed on the people of this nation, and who would restore a lawful society that conforms to the essential principles that God has established for civil government and that upholds what God has instituted for the preservation and flourishing of civilization. We should pray for these people by name, as Latimer prayed for Princess Elizabeth by name, that God would protect them and set them in positions of authority so that his children in this nation may lead a peaceful and quiet life as we serve and worship our Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray that insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, and is a product of your Spirit's illumination, that we who are redeemed by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, would heed your word and apply what we have learned, in particular regarding this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Holy Father, we confess that by reason of our own many weaknesses, we do not desire to undergo severe trials, and so we pray for ourselves and on behalf of your true church everywhere in this world that you would spare us these severe trials. But if not, Lord, we pray that you would make the flames of these trials less painful, so that we can endure it, so that we will not be overwhelmed by them and fall into temptation. And if not that, and if we must endure the full brunt of some severe trial, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to endure it, that we will not fall into temptation as we endure it, but hold fast to the faith that you have gifted us and continue with thanksgiving to walk in godliness and in purity and in repentance until the very end. We now pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.